Take your Bible, please, and open to Ephesians chapter 6 tonight as we continue a study on our enemy. We continue to learn about Satan, his devices, his ways, who he is, to better prepare ourselves to meet him and to be victorious over him. Of course, we don't do that in our own power. We do that in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the truth of the Word of God. All of those things operating together and in tandem to help us to have victory over his temptations and over his wiles and to recognize him. So, please open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6 tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to cover several areas. Let's begin reading in verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." Okay. Last week we looked at the idea of whether or not Lucifer was real or not, whether he was real or whether he was a myth. The Bible confirms that he is real. The world in which we live, the age in which we live, largely sees Satan as some kind of a mythological character or a figment of the imagination of some religious fanatic. But I guess we might fall into that category. I don't know. But Satan's existence is not something that our country takes seriously. He doesn't figure into the evil, the vileness, or the wickedness that our country is currently experiencing. If you suggest that the growing immorality taking place in our country today can be attributed to some degree to Satan and his minions, they're going to laugh you out of the room. They're going to take you very seriously today. If you believe that the devil and his demons are influencing our culture, then you're just simply considered to be some kind of a religious fanatic and someone that probably needs to be on the government watch list. You're way out there somewhere, and you might need to be taken care of someday. Well, this evening what I want to do is I want to move on to look at some of the characteristics of Satan and his followers. All of these are going to be characteristics of angels because, as we've already determined, Satan is a fallen angel. The Word of God is our go-to book on all things spiritual. You know about the spiritual world, then you study the Word of God. It's the unassailable foundation of all truth. And how we're to really understand the world in which we live today. This book is clear. God created angels. We have established that Lucifer is nothing more than a fallen angel. When he fell or was cast out of heaven, he took with him an innumerable host of angels with him, and he was cast upon the earth. And we commonly talk about what God created as being merely angels. Reality is God created all kinds of spiritual beings. Cherubs, seraphim. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised at all the different kinds of created spiritual beings up there besides what we commonly refer to as angels. When you get to the book of Revelation, you find that there are creatures who are created just for the sole purpose of staying around the throne and praising God. Last week, we looked at the idea that Lucifer was a cherub. This is a category, I believe, of beings that God has created. We looked at the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah, and we saw there that it was very possible that Lucifer may have been the highest ranking being that God created, right under, you know, right under that the great three in one, right under the Trinity. And then Satan or Lucifer communicated God's will to the angels that were below him in the kingdom of God. Well, because of a lot of misinformation about these creatures, these angelic beings, I want us to familiarize ourselves with what an angel really is. I want us to look at some of the characteristics of these beings. And I'm not talking about their features as far as how they look physically, but I'm talking about their attributes. I'm talking about their properties and their very beings. So whether you're talking about demons or whether you're talking about the angels, they all possess some basic common characteristics. And so that's what we're going to try to look at tonight. First thing off the bat is, as I've already mentioned, they're created beings. All right, that's you're not going to write home about that. But it means when I say they're created beings, what I want to emphasize is that they are finite. Created beings are finite. That means they're simple. That means they're limited. There's only one who has no beginning and no end. That is the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No other being has that capacity. Everything being finite means that it is regulated. Everything finite has innate laws. Everything that you can think of that is physical is governed by law, whether it's physiology, whether it's mathematics. Every area of life has some kind of law because it is finite. The same thing is true going to be with angels. They are created beings. They are under God's law. God, because they are finite, God puts them to the check. God regulates the angelic world. And the devil, his followers, all regulated by God's divine and perfect will. God cannot create something that is out of his control. It's an impossibility. Everything is going to be under his control. And also, because God created them, we know that these finite beings are sinless when they originally were created. Again, it would go against the innate character and nature of God to create something that had a flaw. He's not going to do that. So when they were created absolutely blameless. They were created holy. And God intended for them to maintain that sinless, holy, blameless state in its original creation. The second thing we can determine about these angels and these created beings is that they have personalities. They have personalities. See, what do you mean they have personalities? I mean that angels are individuals. Angels are persons. You're a person. You have personality. You're a being. The same thing is true with angels. You see what I mean? They can think. Angels can reason. Angels have a will. Angels can make choices. Angels have feelings. We're told that they rejoiced when they saw that God created the heavens. They are able to worship. They are able to determine value. They're able to determine worth. They are persons. All right? Now, thirdly, they were created to serve. In the book of Hebrews, it says, are they not all ministering spirits? This is the context here is, of course, that these particular angels are ministering to the saved. But the fundamental principle is the same. They are ministering spirits. God created them to serve Him, period. God created them with the ability to do the will of God. That was their job. That was their only job. That was their assignment. That's what God created them to do. Every angel was created with specific abilities. Some angels have more intelligence than others. Some angels have more ability than others. Some angels have more authority than others. Depending upon what God needed to do, He gave them their abilities. When you look at the book of Revelation, Some of the angels have only one job, one purpose, and one ability, and that is to constantly praise Him. And it's true with all the angels. Fourth, you need to know that angels never die. That's pretty plain. I don't necessarily need to emphasize that. But however, in the book of Luke, we get some the testimony that they never die. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 36, Jesus is talking to His disciples, and in the discussion, He says, "For they cannot even die anymore, because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." So, the angels are never going to die. The demons that have fallen, those that have fallen, followed Lucifer, are going to spend eternity in hell forever and forever. Fifth, even though they're spirits, angels have bodies. And I know this kind of goes against our normal way of thinking, and maybe even it sounds contradictory, you know, because the Bible says, yes, they are spirits. And the Bible says that God has created the invisible and the visible. So they, you know, even though they're, quote, invisible, okay, and God has created them that way, they still have bodies. You see, can you be absolutely sure about that? Even though they are invisible, how is it when they built the Ark of the Covenant and they put it into the Holy of Holies, they were told there that they were to make angels, cherubim, and they were to create these angels and put them over, on top of the mercy seat, and they were to have wings, and their wings stretched from one side to the other side of the Holy of Holies. They had some idea of what an angel looked like in order to make these cherubim and put them into the Holy of Holies. And then in Ezekiel, he goes into a... You remember when the cherubim came? He was by the river Chebar, and the angels appeared there, and he goes into a great description of what these cherubim looked like. They had to have some kind of a body. They had six wings, we're told, and the description goes on and on and on and on. Jeremiah and Isaiah, we've already looked at those two prophets as they described Lucifer. Obviously, he had some kind of a body that could be seen. In my text verse for this particular point is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 39 and 40. The scripture says this: "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish." Then notice what he says next: "There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another." Angels have heavenly bodies. We can't see them in our current fleshly body, unless, of course, God wants us to see them. You remember when Elisha was in the city and he was surrounded by the enemy, and his servant became so worried about what was going to happen. What did Elisha do? He said, "Lord, I want you to show my servant your power." And he opened the eyes of the servant, and what did the servant see? He said he saw angels in chariots and fiery chariots all across the mountaintops. They have bodies. Yes. Invisible to us right now, but one of these days when our flesh falls off and we enter our spiritual state, we are going to see the marvelous creation of all the creatures that God has made that dwell in the current heavenly sphere. All right, the purpose of all of this information is to basically help you answer the question, okay, if the angels were created by God, they were created sinless, how is it that they were able to sin? How is it that they were able to sin? Because as I mentioned to you previously, they were able to think, they were able to make decisions, and they had a will. God created angels with the ability to make decisions opposite of Him. And that's exactly what they did when they fell in the heavenly realms. And here's the real kicker about the angels. Here's the problem with the gravity of their sins. They saw God in all His glory and majesty. You say, well, Adam did too, and he did. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he saw, he met with the Lord. But I'm telling you what, the angels in heaven had complete view of the power and the might and the majesty of God unhindered. That is what made their sin so grievous. We've been studying the book of Matthew. And in one of the previous studies in Matthew, chapter 11, Jesus said this. He began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. So what Jesus was saying here, because these cities have experienced my presence and heard my teaching and seen my miracles, they're going to suffer the greater torment. Here you have the angels. The angels who were literally there in heaven witnessing it all, they are going to suffer the greater torment because of what they were able to see and witness themselves. And the same principle applies. And I think that's what Jesus was teaching here. And secondly, they did have personalities. They were able to make decisions. And they made the wrong decisions. Now I want to look at Satan's hierarchy. Let's take, and this is where I started this evening in Ephesians chapter 6. I want us to look at Satan's kingdom tonight. We can get a good idea of the setup from, that Paul records here in Ephesians. So in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, once again the scripture says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." Now, the context here, of course, is dealing with Satan. Satan is nothing more than a copycat. That's all he is. And what we're reading here about his setup, what we're reading here about his hierarchy, is not something that he himself came up with. As a matter of fact, if you want to go to Colossians and chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, you will see there pretty much the same kind of setup, except in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, you will notice that the setup there is God's setup. Okay? And when you turn there, you'll notice that God's setup and Satan's setup, the way that they ruled, is basically the same. The point being, Satan merely took what God had in place and copied it and used it for his own kingdom. So in Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 it says, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all these things have been created through Him and for Him." So Satan, you know, when you have an innumerable host of beings to control, you've got to set up some kind of a system to keep things manageable. And Satan witnessed how God was managing the kingdom of heaven. I don't know how many, you know, angels fell with Satan, but it was a huge host. And so what he does is he copies God's way to manage his kingdom. He does the same thing, except, of course, that his ways of managing the kingdom is filled with evil and not with good, not with righteousness, and not with worshiping God. The Bible says this about God creating an innumerable host of angels. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels." And the reason they use the term myriads of angels is because they can't be counted. And again in Revelation chapter 5 it says, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." Again, the reason he makes that kind of statement is because they can't be numbered. Whatever that number is, the Bible implies Satan took at least one third of those angels with him. And he organized him in the same way that God organized his kingdom. He structured his kingdom the same way that God structured his kingdom so they could work effectively, so they could be efficient in their job of controlling the world and really undermining what God established. So God's the supreme organizer, and he came up with all these different ranks, and every angel had a job to do. So let's look at what Paul said here in Ephesians. He said, first of all, there are rulers. If you're looking at the King James Version there, it says principalities. The Greek word is arche. And the word arche is simply refers to someone who held the highest position, someone who had the highest rank, the one who had the highest authority. We get our word arch enemy from arche. We get our word hierarchy from arche. Okay, so right under Satan then are some demons. And I, in my way of visioning this and thinking about this, what I see here, because of what the Bible says about some of the angels having authority over different territories of the earth, I really believe that God, as well as Satan, has divided up the earth into its territories. And these angels have reign over certain kingdoms upon the earth. And they are kind of, you know, the overseers of all these territories on the earth. And they report back to God if they're angels, and they report back to Satan if they're demons. So I see this hierarchy over all the earth right under Lucifer. Okay? So that's what I see him talking about here, working hand in hand, covering the whole world. Yes. And then he talks about the powers. And the Greek word here is exousia, and it simply means authority. And so right under these angels who have who are watching over the whole earth and who are in control of everything that's going on here is another level before them who has some authority to wreak all kinds of havoc upon the earth. And then he talks about the rulers of the darkness in this world. And I believe these are the demons that specialize in sorcery, astrology, superstition, spiritism, idolatry, and on and on and on. Those kind of angels. So their job is to keep men in spiritual darkness. And then the fourth category there, he says, are the spiritual forces of wickedness. And I really believe that when the Bible talks about Satan having the ability to turn himself into an angel of light, that's not only his ability, but that is an ability of all the angels. They have the ability to deceive believers, unbelievers, whatever the case may be, false believers, into following them and turning them away from the truth and turning them away from the way of holiness and toward corruption and evil, deception. We're all created beings. Satan is not as powerful as God, to recap. He's not infinite. He doesn't possess all knowledge. He can't know what you're thinking. The demons can't know what you're thinking. They don't have the ability to do that. They cannot be everywhere at all times. Satan can't be everywhere at all times. They don't possess infinite power like God does. However, you and I are, even though Satan may not be directly influencing us, that's no consolation. The reality is that we're being constantly harassed by demons. And I know that probably sounds like some kind of a fairy tale, but I think it's reality. We are being tempted by the demons. I think they keep track of us. They know our habits. They're not some impersonal force. They're not some impersonal power. But they have a personal knowledge of you and of your history. But even a bigger problem, I think, than the fact that we have demons that are constantly influencing us is the reality that Satan has a system in place that covers the whole world. He is called the God of this world. He has a kingdom in place. He has authority over the whole world. This whole world operates under his system. You say, well, what is the system that Satan pushes? The system that Satan pushes is to be independent of God. To be independent of God. And I believe that satanic philosophy influences every institution upon the face of the earth. In other words, our governments. I believe Satan works heartily upon our governments. And he tries to get our governments to operate how? Independent of God. There are godless men that he puts into position in our governments so that our government no longer prays to God, no longer seeks the wisdom of God, no longer seeks the counsel of God. Look at the entertainment industry. Is it under the authority of God? Absolutely not. Can you tell that it's under the authority of Satan? Absolutely so. Look at the vileness of our entertainment industry. And how about our households? How many households actually seek the authority of God? How many men are leading their households to follow God? Very few. Most families operate independent of God. You say, well, what about the Red Cross? Aren't they a good organization, you know? The Red Cross doesn't seek the counsel of God. If Satan can do one thing well, it is to get men to believe that they can be good independent of God. He's very, very good at that. Satan rules every system of the world. The result is what we're seeing today in our society, in our culture today. There's war, there's, you know, murder, mass shootings, disrespect for authority, hatred for truth, self-promotion, pompous politicians, homosexuality, adultery, divorce, dysfunctional families, debt, all of it. All of it. We have to be diligent because the Bible tells us that he is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Make no mistake about it, Satan has got his finger in everything that goes on in this world. Maybe not directly, but through his demons, he does. Well, appreciate you being here tonight. Appreciate you being in God's house.